Let's open in a word of prayer as we start this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are coming to you, Lord, asking you to show us Jesus this morning. We pray, Father, that you would remove the scales from our eyes so that we could read your word and see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to the depths of your word. Convict us where we need conviction. Encourage us where we need encouragement. Comfort us where we need to be comforted. We acknowledge, Lord, your sovereign hand in all things. We ask that you would be glorified through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're starting a new series, as you can see there. It's a mini-series, a summer mini-series, you might call it, breaking up our study of Ephesians for about 5 weeks. There are five different narratives on the person of Jesus Christ that I want to preach through. And I've titled this sermon series, Tell Me the Story. Tell me the story, as you'll see this morning, of Jesus' temptation. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. The reason that we're doing five narratives is because my doctoral work requires me to study these five narratives. And so I thought with all the energy and time I'm pouring into these narratives, I thought we could pour into it together on Sunday mornings. These messages really are a fruit of that work that I've been putting into that. And I do feel like the material of these passages are valuable and will also be good to share with you. So I'm not going to hide anything. That's why we're doing this. But I will say this. I have been very excited and encouraged, and I pray it will be a very big challenge to you as we go through these passages. So starting this morning, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. If you're using a Pew Bible, page 809. Page 809, Matthew chapter 4. We're just going to park there this whole morning. Matthew chapter 4. I want to start by reading verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Familiarity, you've heard the phrase, breeds what? Contempt, right? When we become familiar with something, the first thing that we do is we usually lose awe of it, right? We lose the wonder of whatever it is in life that we become familiar with. We lose maybe even the desire to investigate and to learn. Stuff that once was exciting becomes mundane. Many of you, you've heard some passages so many times, you have these familiarity with Scripture, which is a great thing, becomes a dangerous lack of interest in some passages. It might produce in us a know-it-all attitude. And a know-it-all, by the way, is a very dangerous person. Because you can't teach a know-it-all, can you? Because they know it all. In their opinion, they know it all. And there's nothing more exciting to try to teach someone who knows everything. Right?
controlled by him and subject to his authority. We are the objects of ultimate covenant blessing or cursing, and so the nature of our thought should reflect our status as servants. Our thinking should be servant thinking. And as servants, recognizing we don't know it all, we should pursue and seek to learn our master. We can never exhaust our knowledge of him. And what I want to remind you of this morning, trust me, it all ties to this passage. We're going to get there somehow.
now we get an idea of really who we're talking about with Jesus, don't we? The voice of heaven being whom? God, right? This is my beloved Son. Preparation for his ministry. And now we come to chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, which is the last narrative getting us ready for Jesus' public ministry. Of course, it's appropriate, right? Before he goes out there and starts preaching the kingdom of God, he's put to the test. Will he be faithful? And as you're reading Matthew, you know the story, which makes it hard. I wish you'd never read it before. Because you really come to this with eyes going, is he going to make it? Is he going to pass this test? Is Jesus going to be faithful? Here he is in verse 17 being called the beloved Son, and Satan's presuming that in verse 3, if you really are the Son, is he going to make it? And of course, this test verifies, because we know the end of the story, that he's able to minister and serve as the true Son of God. What we're going to do this morning is I'm going to tell the story, okay? Story time with Pastor Dave, you could say. I'm going to tell the story, give a little bit of comment on each of the verses as we go through, and then we'll come back and make some observations. It starts out with the setting in verses 1 through 2, three different scenes in verses 3 through 10, and a conclusion in verse 11. Let's look at the setting at verse 1 and 2. Let me read it. And then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, notice a couple of things right off the bat. The Spirit, verse 1, leads Jesus into the wilderness. The same Spirit, by the way, verse 16 of chapter 3, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And now the Spirit takes him and leads him away into the wilderness. That's our setting. Anyone ever been in a wilderness before? How about a desert? Anyone ever been in a real desert? Really? Come on. Somebody? That's the picture, right? Not Cook's Forest, but the Mojave Desert, something like that. A real desert. The deserted wilderness, probably of Judea, is what we're dealing with. No trees, dry, hot. After a while, you get that white stuff around your mouth because it's really parched. That's the type of picture we have here in verse 1 when he's led away to the wilderness. And of course, notice the reason for him being led away in verse 1. To be tempted by the devil. That means that God ordained this. Because God leads him into the wilderness. You see that in verse 1. He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he did this to test him, to be tempted by the devil. Look at verse 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You naturally would be hungry, wouldn't you? Now, Mark and Luke, in their narrative, make it sound like the temptations come during those 40 days of fasting. But look at the way Matthew presents it, right? What does Matthew say? After 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew wants to emphasize here the vulnerability of Jesus Christ at this point. He's hot, he's tired, and he's hungry. What a perfect predicament to find yourself in for temptation. How vulnerable are you when you're hot, hungry, tired? I could throw that in there. How vulnerable are you? If you don't know, ask your spouse or those that live with you. The point is he's very vulnerable at this point. He's fasted for 40 days. He's fasted for 40 nights. He's hot. He's hungry. He's tired. He's alone, I might add, in the wilderness. And here comes the devil in verse 3. Temptation number 1, verses 3 through 4. And the tempter came. I love the way that's written. And here he comes. You know, it's just like all of a sudden, the devil shows up at the most perfect time to come to Jesus. And he shows up in verse 3. The devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now that's a fairly logical temptation. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is tired. There's no reason for the Son of God, we might go hungry, right? There's no reason for the Son of God to be tired. I mean, truly, the Son of God can prove he's the Son of God by just turning stones in verse number 3 into loaves of bread. Now, you might be wondering, how is this a temptation? What's the big deal? Jesus could just make himself bread. What's the big point? Well, what he quotes in verse 4 is very insightful. Jesus responds, verse 4, look what he says. But he answered, it is written, responds with scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. He quotes the second half, I might add, of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and you need to understand the rest of the verse to understand what Jesus is getting at and the nature of this temptation. Look at, on the screen, if you will, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, the beginning, where God says, and he humbled you, this is through Moses, and let you hunger and fed you with manna. In other words, he made you hungry so you would depend on him. So that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so the ultimate test that's going on here is he's trying to get Jesus to not depend upon the Father. God brought hunger upon the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to test their trust in God. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. You're trying to test me and my trust in the Lord. But I would remind you, Satan, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that quickly.
Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering him. Done. Scene's over. He passes the test. And that's the first cave. And there's lots of gems there. I mean, just to mine what Jesus is doing with Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8 and the interaction between Scripture is a lot. That's a lot of truth. And that's the first cave. That's the basic understanding, the passage. You get that, and you get the passage. But as I mentioned earlier, the more we dig, the more we're going to start discovering other caves and nuggets of truth. So what I want to do the rest of this morning, originally I was going to give you 6 other caves to start exploring. We're going to do 2. 2 other caves. I'm not going to develop these. I just want to whet the appetite. I'll give you all 6, but I'm only going to really look at 2. What can we get from this? Cave 1, he passed the test where others failed. You got to come away from this and go, Jesus passed the test where others failed. Let me just mention very briefly 3 other people you should immediately think he passed the test and they failed. First, the group, they're married, so they're 1, Adam and Eve. Now, they faced a similar opponent, didn't they? They knew they were not to eat of the fruit, but you know in Genesis chapter 3 that when the temptation came, what happened? We're here, right? They failed. Very obvious. They failed the test that obviously Jesus has passed. You know, but there's a very interesting connection, and I could be totally out of the loop and studying too long and making things up, but there's an interesting little thing in this passage that I discovered. There's an exchange in verse 6 between Jesus, between the devil and Jesus, isn't there? And the devil quotes Psalm 91, a verse that is all about the protection of the Lord. So I went back and looked through Psalm 91, a verse that's meant to show how God protects those who find refuge in him. And then I read the next verse, which is really interesting. Psalm 91, verse 13, which says this, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent." Did you catch that? "You will trample underfoot." Here the serpent comes and quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, and Jesus puts his head on the serpent, per se, and passes the test. Which, by the way, if you remember from Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve failed, the serpent was told, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head." And already the Lord is fulfilling this, even in the temptation. He passed where others failed. Of course, you cannot look at this and not think of David. Secondly, he passed where others failed. David, go to chapter 1 and verse 1. The book is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of whom? David. First David, then Abraham. Because Matthew wants us to understand something very important about Jesus, that he first and foremost is a son of David. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus is the king that they have been waiting and anticipating. That's why, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Magi come in verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men come from the east of Jerusalem to the king, by the way, asking, where's the king?
Because Matthew wants us to understand that he was the true king. He is the true David. He is the king of the Jews that everyone has been looking for. So he's the son of David in chapter 1, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He's the king of the Jews that they're looking for. And so here you have in chapter 4, the king of the Jews being put to the test. And does he pass? Yes. Did David pass? 2 Samuel chapter 11, you know that incident with Bathsheba, right? 2 Samuel chapter, I believe it's 24. Interestingly, you have God testing David with Satan to incite Israel, to incite him to number Israel, and David what? Fails miserably. And here is Jesus being led by the Spirit to be tested by the devil, and he passes. He passes where others fail. Of course, you cannot read this passage, by the way, and not come to the third group of people that he passes where others failed. And that, of course, is the Israelites. Because back in chapter 1, verse 1, he's the son of whom? David, but also the son of whom? Abraham, right? The father of the Israelites. And isn't it interesting that in chapter 2, the same type of thing that happens to Jesus is what happened to Israel back in Egypt, where they killed the firstborn sons. And here Herod and Israel is attempting to take these young children's lives, and Jesus flees and goes into where? Egypt. And you look at chapter 2, verse 15, which is a baffling text for all theologians and anyone who studies it. And he says in verse 15, chapter 2, and remain, well, look at verse 14. He rose, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is the prophet Hosea in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I called my son. And in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, the son is, there's no other way to look at it but Israel. What do you think Matthew's doing? Out of Egypt I called whom? Jesus. And then Jesus comes along in chapter 4, verse 1, and he's in where? A wilderness. And is it interesting that he's there for 40 days and 40 nights when the Israelites were there for how many years? And it is interesting that most of the temptations that are talked about refer to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is really a word that's given to Israel. And here Jesus, Matthew is wanting us to see that Jesus, unlike Israel, which failed, passes the test. He passes the test. He is the true seed, as Paul will make clear in Galatians. And he passes the test. And of course, would be remiss to not mention that we have failed because we were in Adam. And Jesus passed the test. And so therefore, in him, we can find redemption and forgiveness because he passed the test. That's just scratching the surface. You could keep going. How about Elijah, ministered by angels? Interestingly, Jesus ministered by angels. Moses, 40 days, 40 nights on the mountain. Guess who else was 40 days, 40 nights? Jesus. Elijah. Over and over, these great men of faith fail, but Jesus passes. Let me give you one more cave this morning. Cave 2, this passage reveals his deity. Now, ironically, it's a passage that the writer of Hebrews will refer to as a passage that shows us his humanity, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, you know this passage. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we go, there's the humanity of Christ. He can understand us, right? He's a priest just like us. He was tempted just like us. If there's a passage of any passage that shows the humanity of Christ, it would be Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But if you read the book of Matthew in its whole, you'll realize that this passage is actually teaching the deity of Christ as well. Look at verse 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And what is he saying? The word of God is what gives life, right? Isn't that the emphasis of that passage? True life is found in the word of God. Interesting, interesting Jesus would bring that up. Turn to chapter 7, verse 24. What does Jesus think about his words? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's the mouth of God where true life is found. And Jesus is saying in verses 24 through 27 that true life is found in obeying my words. He clearly understood his words were the same as the words of God. In case you missed some other themes that are real interesting, chapter 8 and verse 8. I love this. Want to talk about living words? Chapter 8, verse 8. The centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and he'll be healed." Words of life. And of course, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So even by Jesus' own confession, when you understand the rest of the book of Matthew, it's pointing to the fact that he is none other than God himself. There's other ways you can see it in the passage, of course. The Son of God reference in verses 3. In verse 6, if you are the Son of God, which he is the Son of God. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 17. He proves it by his obedience. And interestingly, the last real confession of who Christ is, Matthew 27, verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was whom? Son of God. Proves his deity. And I don't have time. Verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. And guess what people keep doing to Jesus in the book of Matthew? Worshiping Jesus. You see, this passage proves the deity of Christ. Points to the deity of Christ. That's just another cave. And there's more. Those are just, you know, two other caves. I could give you, I'll throw them here on the screen real quick. Here's some more that we were going to look at until I realized it would take us really late. Yeah, we don't have time. But you could look at this and start mining out the humanity of Christ and the fact that he understands and can relate with us. That's real practical, right? You could mine that for all it's worth. You know, what's interesting is that this temptation becomes a paradigm of all the other temptations that take place in the book. Because who else does he say, "Get behind me, Satan," to? Peter. And what is Peter tempting him not to do? To go to the cross. It's just a paradigm. And interestingly, when he's on the cross, what do the crowds say to him? If you are the same thing that Satan says, come down from the cross. So it becomes a paradigm for Jesus' temptations. How about the fact in verse number 9, he's offered an authority that would be given to him over all these kingdoms, and he's on top of a very high mountain. And where do we find Jesus saying he has authority over all the earth? At the end of the book, on top of a high mountain. And what's that authority mean? That the gospel message will go forth. And of course, you could look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 as a guide and a help for our struggle with temptation. That we haven't even started getting near. What's my point? Well, you know, as I was praying about how to preach this passage, I thought, you know what? I just want you to not get used to the Bible. That's what I decided to do today. Don't get used to this thing. Don't say, I know that story. Because I'm going to say, do you? Do you? Do you really know that story? Have you fallen into the know-it-all mentality? I mean, there's like tons of caves in this passage that I don't even have. I was like, I don't have time to go there, but this is interesting. I wonder what's there. And start studying and just grasp and get in and get a renewed sense of awe of this book because it reflects the one we say we love and serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, reignite in us a passion for your word. Help us to see the great depth of this word, to not become familiar, to think we've known it all. Keep us humble, Lord. Keep us alert to what you're doing in your word, what you're doing in this world, and how we can bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing a couple songs in closing, so let's stand together.